It's always a great privilege to share with you from the Word of God. And if you're new to Truro, my name is Stephen, and I'm one of the pastors that is privileged to serve here at Truro by God's grace and calling under the leadership of my brother, Jamie. It's a privilege to serve with my sister, Abigail, and Steve. And I can tell you that God is good and God is here. And I don't know about you, but of all the places I could be, I'm so glad that I'm here at Truro. Today I want to share with you from the theme, An Extraordinary God in an Ordinary Life. We've started a new season in our liturgical calendar. It's a season known as Ordinary Time. It's also known as the Green Season because the liturgical color of the season is green. This is the longest season of the church calendar that occurs twice. There's a short period between Christmas and Lent, and there is a longer period that we're in right now that comes after Pentecost and after Trinity Sunday, all the way to the start of Advent. Now, the use of the word ordinary in this season does not really mean that it's uneventful and maybe even boring. But rather, it comes from the word ordinal, which means numbers. It's counted, means counted. It means that the seasons, the Sundays after, during this time, are counted. The first Sunday after Pentecost, second Sunday, third Sunday, fourth Sunday. That's where it comes from. And it's also ordinary in the sense that it's not the main feasts of the church calendar, like Advent or Christmas or Lent or Easter. There's no major Christian feast during this time. But the church uses this season of ordinary time to also focus on Jesus' teaching and ministry, the life of Christ. I like the way that the United States Conference of Catholic Bishops describes this season. It says, ordinary time is a time for growth and maturation. It's a time in which the mystery of Christ is called to penetrate ever more deeply into history until all things are finally caught up in Christ. But ordinary time also refers to how we as Christians live our ordinary lives while reflecting the life of Christ in us. To illustrate this, I'll use a slogan coined by Worship Harvest Church in Uganda. For a while, they ran a big campaign, and they gave us T-shirts, and they printed mugs and all sorts of things that said, church begins on Monday. Sunday is garage time. I love this slogan because it emphasizes that while every Sunday is a celebration, a mountaintop experience, if you like, a time to be renewed through the Lord's Supper, to be energized and encouraged through worship with other Christians, to affirm our faith, it's really garage time. We're renewing, we're changing the oil. You get serviced like you do if you take your car for service at a garage. However, the real Christian life is lived out in the valley or the plain from Monday to Saturday. What I would call ordinary time. This ordinary time is lived out by all of us as ordinary people in a kingdom, but serving an extraordinary God. And I want to use this as the basis of our reflection today. How can we make this ordinary time an extraordinary experience as we go through the Psalms in the summer, or as we go through life? And I would like to use three illustrations for our reflection. The first one is about ordinary disciples. At Pentecost, Peter preached such a powerful sermon leading 3,000 people to Christ. And shortly after, he preached another sermon that sometimes we don't, pay attention to, but he preached another sermon in Solomon's portico after healing a lame beggar. Our reading today in Acts chapter 4 comes on the heels of this. We are told at this time that the number of those who had heard and believed the word had come to about 5,000 men. And the priests and religious leaders were mad at the disciples because of their influence and because they were bringing people to Christ. I want us to pay particular attention to verse 13. It says, when they, the priests and religious leaders, saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary, common men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. How is it that these unschooled people, how is it that these common people, ordinary people, could do extraordinary things? The disciples, including Peter and John, were just ordinary men. Most of their time was ordinary time. They spent time fishing and providing for their needs. But when they had an encounter with Jesus and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, something extraordinary happened. The priests and the religious leaders noticed that these men had been with Jesus. I wish that when people see me, they could say that we know when they see Stephen, they know that this man has been with Jesus. They knew there was something about them that couldn't be explained, but could partially be explained because they had been with Jesus. These ordinary men were going about their ordinary work of fishing, but now had been transformed into fishers of men. This was only possible because of their relationship with an extraordinary God. You see, the portion here in Acts says they were courageous, they were bold, they were unafraid to proclaim the gospel of Jesus. They performed miracles. They preached with purpose and passion. They had the power of God upon them. They may have been unschooled, but their message, inspired by God, was leading people to Christ. The church was growing rapidly, 3,000, then 5,000, and on. The Bible says a number was added to them every single day. This is somewhat an oxymoron for people who live in Northern Virginia, where there are lots of highly schooled, wealthy, ambitious, type A people with knowledge and political connections and among the highest household incomes in the nation. It's not hard to see how people in Northern Virginia may have been irritated or put off as well by Peter and John. Those that think that cancel culture started recently, it was robust at the time of Peter and John as it is today. But when the ordinary meets the extraordinary, everything changes. An ordinary lunch of 5 fish and 2 loaves becomes an extraordinary meal that feeds 5,000 when it's connected in the hands of an extraordinary God. Ordinary water becomes the best wine ever when it connects to an extraordinary God. A cheating tax collector becomes a generous giver when he encounters an extraordinary God. A wretch like me becomes an ordained minister preaching the gospel when he accepts the grace and love of the extraordinary God. Friends, this ordinary time is such an opportunity for us to connect with the extraordinary God, to use that connection to spread the gospel to all nations of the earth, to preach with our lives as a witness of the saving grace and love of Jesus. Church begins on Monday. Church begins tomorrow. Today is garage time. Let us not be tempted to despise ordinary time or ordinary teaching or ordinary people or ordinary things. Because an ordinary cross becomes the symbol of love and grace and forgiveness and salvation. Ordinary cowardly men become courageous evangelists. Gentiles become Christians. We become extraordinary when we encounter an extraordinary Jesus. Ordinary times should also be approached with a vision of this extraordinary God. And I can trace some of my most profound miracles to ordinary days when I was going about my business, whether I was driving in a car or in a hotel, on a business trip, or at home cleaning or in the garden. God will speak to you at any time, in any place, even in a movie theater, right in the middle of that great scene, he'll speak to you if you just pay attention to him. My second illustration comes from the gospel that was read to us in Matthew chapter 13, where some people had an ordinary view of Jesus. We see that while Jesus was going about his ordinary business during his ordinary time, many mistook him for being just that, ordinary. We're told at the beginning of Matthew 13 that the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat beside the sea. And great crowds gathered about him, so he got into a boat and sat down. And the whole crowd stood on the beach, and he told them many things in parables. It's easy to visualize Jesus doing this, going out to the beach. Many of us are getting ready to do that anyway. He went out to get some air, and some people followed him, so he decided to tell them some stories. I like to think of these as beach time stories. And the people loved these stories. They learned a lot from them. But the trouble starts around verse 53, when Jesus goes to teach in the synagogue. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogues. So they were astonished and said, "Where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works?" It was hard for them to understand how this Son of Man, this ordinary person, was also the Son of God, this extraordinary being. And typical of us, we normally judge and criticize whatever we cannot explain or understand. The people were baffled. They relied on their narrow human wisdom. They did not want to believe that this carpenter, who hadn't gone to one of these good schools, maybe to, you know, Trinity School of Nazareth, or Jerusalem High, or King David University, how could he be wise and do these mighty works? And so they started questioning his abilities. Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother Mary? Are not his brothers Jamie and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Are not all his sisters with us? Where did this man get all these things? And they took offense at him. This is what happens when we refuse to see the extraordinary nature of God for who he is. We take offense at things we see. We start saying, we dismiss things. We say, that's not true. That's not possible. Because we don't understand it. We don't want to believe it. Paul reminds us that worldly wisdom does not bring us closer to God. In 1 Corinthians, from about chapter 1, verse 26 to 31, it says, God chose what is foolish, what is ordinary in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That is the God whom they mistook for just being ordinary. But my third illustration actually speaks to that part of God, the voluntary ordinariness of God. The reason we focus on the ministry of Jesus during this ordinary time is because he became ordinary for our sake. He made it okay for us to be ordinary. In Paul's epistle to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 5 to 11, it says, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, in ordinary human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." We get the reverse order here. Jesus decides to put aside his extraordinariness to become ordinary, like one of us. He was born in a manger amidst cows and sheep and goats. His parents lived on one income of a carpenter. The people were right in a way to see him as ordinary, but because of his humility and obedience, God exalted him and gave him a name above all names. Many times we are the exact opposite. We try to define our value by how high we raise above others. We rise above others in our careers, in our social status, in our level of influence on social media, in our academic credentials, in our military honors, in our investments, in our wealth. But all this attempt to shift from the ordinary to the extraordinary becomes empty until we empty ourselves before the extraordinary God. And he alone will lift us up and transform our ordinary lives into something extraordinary. Now, I am no stranger to the ordinary. I was born in an ordinary family, maybe less than ordinary, in the hills of a small town known as Kisoro in southwestern Uganda. These days, the town is well known because of the mountain gorillas in the Virunga mountain range. We even have a small airport in that little town with daily flights to the capital in Kampala. But when I was born, there was no electricity, there was no running water in the house. We relied on rainwater for a large part or had to source water from a spring. That we even had a house built out of volcanic rocks at the time was already such a big deal, given that most people lived in grass-thatched houses made of mud and water. It's hard for you to imagine a house that is thatched with grass, but it's amazing. It doesn't rain in there somehow. My parents grew their own food. They planted and harvested with their own hands. No tractors. They relied on hoes, and they dug for acres and acres to provide for us. They were both from very humble families, and they went to school late in their lives because, you know, school was not affordable or even close to what they could do. But they had an encounter somewhere, an encounter with Jesus. And so because they had the encounter with Jesus, they were able to go to church. And at church, there were schools. There was a church school. And they were able to go to that school. They were able to learn. Now, when you hear of church school, please don't imagine it was like TPK. It was a little different from TPK. They wore animal skin to their schools. They didn't have clothes. They wore animal skin. It's hard to imagine. Their skins that they wore were largely from goats. Their books were dirt floors, and they wrote with little sticks on the ground. And if by mistake your goat skin kind of brushed against the ground, you lost all your work. They later graduated to writing on banana leaves because they had a few lines on the banana leaves. And they only wrote on paper much later in life. By the time I was born, my father was a teacher, and my mother, who largely a subsistent farmer, who had taught herself English. She could have, of course, come to TIPS. It would have been easier. My dad was a priest, and you know, life was anything but rosy. When they had just started out, he was posted to this parish to start a church there. They didn't have a church there. And, you know, he went with his family, with my mom and two siblings, I think it was. And when they got there, they said, "So where is the house of the priest?" And they showed them this huge tree that had this nice canopy and said, "It will be right there when you build it." And so they stayed outside for a couple of days and they built this house eventually. And it was a house by night and it was a church by day. and the kitchen and the living room, and the prayer ministry was there. And they stayed there. So everything was less than ordinary. We left the village when I was about 7, and that's when I started school. The earlier part of that, when I was just a little younger, I just enjoyed more looking after goats. It seemed more cool than going to school. But when we moved to the city, my dad became a provost, and that's probably like a senior rector of the Archbishop's Cathedral. What amazing grace. Later, I came to the U.S. for a couple of years when my parents were at seminary at Fuller Theological Seminary in Pasadena in California. And we stayed there for a while before I went back home to complete my high school and university in Uganda. Looking back at my life and seeing where God has brought me today, I'm a living witness that God takes the ordinary and makes it extraordinary with his touch. My father later became a bishop in the Anglican Church, and he preached the gospel across the world, through all Europe, Africa. He went to so many countries in England, Switzerland, about half of the United States, preaching the gospel, proclaiming the love of Jesus Christ. My mother, who is almost 90 and is actually here, has traveled the world too, bearing witness of the love and grace of Jesus. I told you, having taught herself English, and she can still manage these long flights across the Atlantic. I don't know how she does it, except for the grace of God. I'm so proud of her. She recently received 2 medals of honor. One of them was from the president of Uganda, who gave her a presidential medal of honor for her service and leadership and example in service to God and her country. Amen. So I'm only standing here because of the mercy of God that has allowed me to be here, to work in this place, to serve among you. The God we serve is greater than the ordinary. He's an amazing God, and I want to encourage you that as we go through this ordinary season, I want you to determine that you'll encounter this extraordinary God, that you will simply come to the Father, you'll humble yourself before him, you'll soak in what Jesus did for us, what he did for you and me to bring us to God. Think of a moment how he took you and me, who were nothing, of no value, and paid a price for us by his blood and made us who we are. You see, I like the way Peter puts it in 1 Peter 2:9. He says, but you are a chosen race. I want you to start thinking next time they give you all these crazy forms to fill out, and where they say race, I want you to put chosen. I'm a chosen race. I'm not black or white or anything, all that stuff. I'm chosen. You're a royal priesthood. You're a holy nation. You're the people of his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. When ordinary people during ordinary time experience and encounter an extraordinary God, everything changes. Everything changes. I want to invite you to try and grasp what it means to encounter an extraordinary God. Are you ordinary or are you less than ordinary? Do people see you as ordinary? We may be ordinary, but we are also extraordinary because of the love and grace of Jesus. And it's just enough. That's enough for me. To be known by God, to be loved by God, to be accepted by God, to be made who I am by God. Ordinary lives can be transformed. Don't despise the ordinary, because it becomes extraordinary with the touch of the extraordinary God. Let us pray. Lord, we come to you as we start this new church season. We know that you're with us through all the changing scenes of life. It may be an ordinary season right now, But the green liturgical color reminds us of the abundant life that you give us through your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us to be drawn close to you and to trust you through all the seasons of life. Take our lives and let them be consecrated to you. We give ourselves away to you so you can use us. Have your way as we go about our ordinary life and make us who you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen.